He's marking your songbook number 262. Stephen said will be the song after 262. Appreciate the song selection. We're not going to spend our lesson talking about mothers and Mother's Day, but I would like to commend, as has already been done, so for most people, our better attributes and strengths and training has come so much from our mothers. And the strengths within this congregation have come so much from the mothers here. And I commend you. People make all sorts of things. Some people make widgets. Some people make pizza. Some people make smartphones. Some people make computers. Some people make rocket engines. And it takes a lot more education to do that than the pizza. But I enjoy the pizza more. But mothers make human beings and train them and guide them and invest in them and sacrifice just untold hours and years into doing that. One time I saw a calculation of what a mother's worth. It went and looked at all the different jobs she did, from chauffeur to chef to, you know, all the different things. And so happy Mother's Day to all of you out there. What we are going to talk about this morning is going to start with this. This is a field of mustard, which is, this is just a beautiful thing to see. We've got some pictures of the kids. I thought about using one, but I didn't get it transferred on here. April, when she's real little, we're over in Europe where we lived in the Czech Republic, and we have her go out into one of these fields, and there's just a sea of yellow, and there's her little cute head popping up. Beautiful, beautiful thing when you see a field of mustard. And a mustard plant can grow to be pretty big. But a mustard seed is a tiny little thing. Please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable set he before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becometh a tree." This image that Jesus uses of this tiny little thing, and that from that, you can get that. And then that tree is going to have what in it? It's big, big herb, tree-sized herb. But within it is going to be more and more and more mustard seeds that can produce something like that. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, we talked this morning in class about the servants, one given 10 pounds, 5 pounds, 1 pound. And then at the end, the one that had been given 10 is praised because he did what? Made 10 more. The one that was given 5 made 5 more. The one that was given 1 made 1 more. Here's what the danger is for you and I. That we take our mustard seed. And then when the Lord comes back, we say, "Here you go. I kept your mustard seed for you. I didn't use it. I didn't let it do what a mustard seed's supposed to do. But you've got it back." And in the parable of the talents, what does the king say? "You wicked and slothful servant." We when we look at the book of Acts, which is what we're going to be doing, and we're not going to finish this, it's going to be one part of a series, but we're going to be looking at church growth in the book of Acts. And I just want you to look at this. Acts chapter 2. Those who received his word were baptized on the day of Pentecost. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. More and more ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, Acts 5. Acts 6, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Acts 11:22, this is up in Antioch of Syria, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 12, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Now, there were some things that they had, some advantages that they had, being in the first century, in the time and the place that they are, that they had, that we don't have. And we cannot exactly duplicate everything that they had. And so we'll acknowledge some of those. They had some advantages peculiar to the early church. It was the Jesus generation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter could say, for example, Acts chapter 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. So they're preaching to people who are in the generation where people had seen him heal the lepers, make the blind see. Some of them would have heard him talk, would have known people were healed by him, might have been healed by him themselves, etc. It was the Jesus generation. The apostles were eyewitnesses. That's going to be one of the emphasis in Peter's teaching in the early chapters, and he says to, when he goes to Cornelius, he said, Jesus didn't appear to all men, but to certain ones that were chosen before to be witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They were backed by apostolic signs. Paul talked about, you know, I've done the signs of an apostle. In Hebrews chapter 2, it said, we received the word from them, and it was confirmed by the signs and wonders which they did. It was the fullness of times. Ephesians chapter 1 says Jesus came in the fullness of time. So we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about what all that might entail, but you go back to the book of Daniel and you talk about, you know, these expectations and the time for the kingdom to be given and the Messiah and these different things. And there was an expectation. There were also some different circumstances, just politically and geographically, that were helpful. You had, for instance, a common language that was spread around, the Greek language. You had a general Pax Romana time of, there'd be trouble here and there, but with the Roman Empire in charge, you could travel from country to country without constant civil wars and stuff, and you had Roman roads. Paul's able to just travel around, go border to border without any troubles and that type of thing. Other things were, it made for a good time for it to happen. And it was new and it was news. The Samaritan woman comes back and says, I found, it couldn't be the Messiah. And they've heard this news and they come run to see. And then after hearing and they believe in Athens, they're always wanting to hear some new thing. And he says, this guy seems to be saying something new. Let's listen to him. And I can tell you from doing different types of work, it's easier. Like if you're in a big city planting a new work, there's a certain energy and interest that people have. It's, oh, this is going to be something new. That it just, there's a certain psychological advantage you have there than when there's something already existing that you're trying to get attention. So there's those things. Are some advantages that they had. And so we could just stop there and say, well, so back then the kingdom could be like a mustard seed because they had all those things, and now we need to just take our little mustard seed and we'll just sit here. Well, you know what? They also had some disadvantages, didn't they? Travel was by foot, beast, or boat. You know, when we travel to take the gospel to different places, we can get there pretty quick. You know, we might complain. Eddie just came to visit his parents from Australia, and I'm sure while you were on the plane, it was like, when will this ever end? But how many hours was that? Wow, that's a lot. You know, and you're sitting on a plane just, But that's going from one side of the globe to the other side of the globe in a matter of hours. Paul, when he's going through, like on the second missionary trip, going from Antioch, and he's going all the way across Turkey, just the time of travel alone that it took to get somewhere. Many were poor, uneducated, lower class, even slaves. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about their general standing and stuff. They didn't have, generally speaking, they didn't have church buildings. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have projectors. They didn't have phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have copiers. They didn't have internet. They didn't have computers. What could Paul have done if he'd had just a couple of the things that we have today? They faced imprisonment. They faced physical beatings. And they faced death. So the faith that they're preaching and converting people to, as Paul will say to the Philippians, you're called to believe and suffer. As Barnabas would say in Antioch, you know, through many tribulations, we'll enter the kingdom. You're not inviting something to like, oh, we have a nice building and we have new chairs and we have air conditioning. And you can come and you can sit there and there's friendly people. You might be beaten, you might be killed. You might be in prison. How easy do you think it would be for us to get Bible studies if we're inviting something, people into something where they're maybe going to be killed for it? It was hated everywhere spoken against. Tacitus, when he talks about why Nero picked out the Christians to blame the fire of Rome on, because he was being blamed for it. So to get rid of the report, this is from Tacitus, the Roman historian and senator. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. When Paul gets to Rome, he talks to the Jewish leaders there, and they say, well, we hadn't heard anything about you coming here, but with regard to this sect, we know that it's everywhere spoken against. And yet, look how it grew. Look how it grew. The growth passage that we looked back before was before the missionary journeys got started, the three of Paul that are recorded in the book of Acts. You get to them, and you see things like this. They get to Antioch. The word of God was spreading throughout the whole region. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed when they get to Iconium. Derbe preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples. Coming back on the second journey, the churches were strengthened faith. They increased in numbers daily. Gets to Thessalonica. Some of them were persuaded, that is, in the synagogue, and a great many of the devout reason of Greeks and of the, not a few, of the leading women. Many of them at Berea believed in the synagogue, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. Corinth, many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And at Ephesus, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And when they got to Thessalonica, this is what their enemies said. These men who turned the world upside down have come here also. So, what are some things we can learn about? Some things we can't duplicate. Some things we've got advantages far beyond what they had. But I want us to go through the book of Acts and look at things that they did that we can duplicate. I need this. We need this. I'm ashamed when I look at what all got done here and how often here I've just not gotten done what needs to be done. And by the way, things still happen today. In the 1940s, there were two women that went to church together, and their husbands didn't come with them. But these two women kept going, and eventually, their husbands became Christians, their husbands became elders, their kids, grandkids, etc. At least a dozen preachers from there, and thousands of people taught and guided and counseled and baptized and such. Going back to starting with these two women back in the 1940s. Let's start with Acts chapter 2. So we're looking at growth principles from the book of Acts that we should be looking at today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the 3,000 were baptized, what did it say that they did? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. What do you see there that we can learn from that? American Standard says they continued steadfastly. New American Standard says they were continually devoting themselves. That's not warming a pew. That's not saying, well, I got this far and I'm going to stop. That's not burying your talent in a napkin and putting it in the ground. That's not having a mustard seed and saying, well, I'm going to keep that and make sure it's still there. That they devoted themselves. Before we can expect to grow the kingdom, we have to be growing what? Growing ourselves. You know, if you're planting a garden this year, you might go and you might buy a tomato plant, right? And that's the kind of tomato you want, and you get that tomato plant and put it in your garden. What does that plant need to do before it's going to bear a lot of nice big tomatoes for you? The plant itself is going to grow, and it can start growing the fruit that you're looking for on it. And so we need to have that growth. Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we need to be what? Bearing fruit. If we will not bear fruit, and there's different types of fruit. There's the fruits of the Spirit that need to be being born in us. More and more love, peace, joy, kindness, self-control. That's bearing fruit. It's also bearing fruit when there's disciples lead to other disciples and such. But we need to be growing and bearing fruit. Romans chapter 2, you've got the picture there of how the Jews tended to look at themselves and said, you know, we're the ones, we've got it, we've got the truth, and here we sit and look at us. And he said, but you that teaches that you shouldn't steal, do you steal? You that says don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And he talks about that because of their behavior, actually Gentiles have been led to blaspheme God because of how they were conducting themselves. We can't expect to grow the kingdom if we're not letting the kingdom grow in us. We've got to do more than be satisfied with, okay, God, look, I did that, and I'm done. We have to let the kingdom grow here. Next point, Acts 2, 46 and 47. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread at homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The text talked about how they were sharing with each other and they didn't count their belongings their own, something we've been looking at in the Gospel of Luke. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see that there would be a connection in the behavior of the people and the growth? And a lot of the growth is coming from the work of the apostles and signs and wonders and testimony, the resurrection. That's what's getting people's attention. But if when people are looking at the people, if you're seeing people who are stingy, petty, jealous, you know, miserable, self. Is that something that's appealing and is attractive to people? They had favor in the eyes of other people. They did good. They made positive and respectable impressions upon people. And what does Jesus tell us to be? To be a light to the world. What does light look like compared to darkness? It stands out. It's different. If we're dimming our light down because we want to be fashioned to the world, what is the world seeing when they look at us? How many times have you heard people say this? Well, you know, I don't want to go to church. People go to church, they're no better than me. And too often that's true. When a person looks at, if you're going to make a change in your life, whether you're talking about financial, health, or spiritual, or whatever, and you're looking for someone that's going to be able to help you on that, you look for somebody that's doing that well. You know, if you're thinking, man, I've just really let myself go. I'm in horrible shape. You know, breathing hard when I walk up the steps. You know, I've been putting on a lot of weight. I just don't feel good at all. I'm going to ask some health tip advice. And you pick out the sickest guy you know. That's not who you're going to ask. Who are you going to look to? You're going to look to somebody who's doing that well. And so when people are looking for moral improvement in their life, for something better than the sin and darkness of this world, if they look at us and they see us acting like the world, then what's the point? Acts chapter 3. We're past the day of Pentecost now, and the events there at the end of the growth of the church following the day of Pentecost, because it goes past that there. But in Acts chapter 3, we have the incident where Peter and John have gone to the temple to pray, and there's a man there who is 40 years old, blind from birth. People have regularly seen him. And as they go by, did I say blind or lame? He was lame. I don't remember which I said. But he was lame from birth. And when they get there, Peter says, look on us. And he grabs him by the hand and pulls him up and he walks. And he's leaping. And he's walking with them. And everybody sees this lame man. And do you remember what the text says? They're looking at the apostles, and what was Peter's response? Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Now, there's a contrast here. It's kind of like in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, do your work so that people will see them and glorify God. That's in Matthew 5. In Matthew 6, he said, don't do your work so people will glorify you. We want to be a reflection of the light of God, but we don't want the attention to be on us. We want it to point to something else. If Peter and John, you know, were drunk and stealing from the beggar, then it would have a very different impact. We need our conduct to be good so when people look, they can see their sincerity there. That's not fake. And I can see what we need to be walking advertisements of what God can do with a sinful human being and change and clean up and let people see that. But not so that they'll keep looking at us, but that they'll look beyond us. So here, when they're looking at the apostles, Peter is saying, don't look at us. God sent his servant Jesus, and this is what you did to him, but in him you can have remission of sins. So, they put the focus on Jesus, not on themselves. And that is really important. Do you remember Korah in Numbers chapter 16? What does he want? Moses, you and Aaron, you're doing those things. We ought to be able to do that too. And so they want to do this stuff involved in things that are ostensibly bringing glory to who? But who's this really about bringing glory to? To Korah And you see that doesn't work out real well for Korah when the Lord lets the earth open up. And that's kind of the end of Korah. Look at Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. There's a really interesting verse here. You know this story. We're not going to read the whole account. But I want you to look at this verse. Remember the setting. Samuel has been told to destroy the Amalekites. Wicked, corrupt nation. Destroy them. Destroy their animals. Destroy the young. Destroy the old. Completely annihilate them. They go in and they do some of that. The king, they bring him back as a captive, which is impressive. The best animals, they bring them back and they're going to present these sacrifices and that type of thing. Samuel, the prophet, comes and Saul is going to say, I have obeyed the Lord. And you know how Samuel, the prophet, is going to say, then what's all that mooing and stuff that I'm hearing over there? All the people want to do this, but I've obeyed the Lord. I've obeyed. And he keeps saying, I've obeyed the Lord. And then finally, you have in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I've made Saul king. He has turned back from following me, etc. Drop down to verse 17. Samuel said, though you were little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission, said, go devote to destruction the sinners of the Amalekites. And of course, he hasn't done it. And then in verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Listen to it. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. We can come up with something that we think is really, really, really impressive. And what's the message here from the prophet? You know what God really wants us to do? Do what he said to do. Rebellion is the sin of divination. Presumption is his iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now watch. Saul said to Samuel. So it's kind of like the little kid that's justifying himself. And now he realizes that's not working. So now he changes track. Saul said to him, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your word. Because I feared the voice of the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And that'll be David. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, Saul says, watch it. I have sinned. You see the next words? Look at it. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. What's he still doing? He's finally acknowledged that he's sinned. And he's saying, but come back with me so that everybody sees you with me. And while I'm bowing before God, I get the glory. Everybody's, where's his focus still? On himself. Matthew 6, don't do your deeds before men that you may get the glory of them. Diotrephes loved what? What did Diotrephes in the church there mention in 3 John? He loved having the preeminence. And also in evangelism. If we are out there and the main message people are hearing from us is, you need to listen to me. You need to believe what I believe. You need to do what I say you need to do. That's going to be both ineffective and wrong focused. Who are we? Titus chapter 3. We need to remember that we also were once foolish and full of malice and miserable, wretched sinners. And we need to be reaching out to other people. When we're reaching out to other people, not with a message of you need to listen to me, but we need to listen to the Lord, that's an entirely different focus. And we want to put the focus where it belongs. We'll put one more point here and then we'll finish for this morning. Acts 4, 13 through 29. The apostles have been arrested. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate. And they order them to stop talking about this. This is following the lame man that had been healed. And they're not going to be able to do much more at this point because the lame man that's been healed is standing there with them. So, you know, so they just say, we can't deny that. It's just tell them to stop. It's to stop talking. And so they, but look what it says when Peter, you remember in Peter's basic message is what? If you expect us to obey God or you know, it's pretty simple. We're going to obey God. And we can't stop saying what we need to say. And look at the text. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus. And later when they go back, the disciples get together and they pray. And they pray for the Lord's servants to speak with boldness. We have got, in this country, there's a growing chorus of people that want to intimidate you and I into not talking about the Lord. Anything about the Lord, anything about the Bible, it needs to be, you know, hidden away in a napkin in the earth. Keep it right there. Don't let it get out. There's a lot of people that want to shame you and intimidate you into not speaking about the Lord. And the question is, what are we going to do? You remember John chapter 9? There's a blind man. This time it is blind. And he's healed. The Lord heals him. And he's brought before the Pharisees. And they said, was this man really born blind? Go get his parents. And his parents came, and you remember what the parents did. Was this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? He said, well, that is our son, and he was born blind, but you'd have to ask him about how he got the sight. Because they feared that the Jews would put them out of the synagogue. How pathetic is that? Your son that was born blind, and now he's been given his sight by Jesus, and you won't credit to him because you're intimidated. Now you remember what the blind man did. The blind man was not intimidated. And it's written, we won't take time to read it. But if you haven't read that in a while, you might take time to read that this afternoon. He's not intimidated at all. And he stands up. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what happened. And they said, well, we know he's a sinner. Says, well, how is that? Did a sinner open my eyes? He says, I know what happened. There's a world out there that wants to cause us to not stand up for Jesus. What's our job still need to be? Stand up for Jesus. Now, there's a lot more principles through the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at those in later lessons. But these here, if we will continually devote ourselves to growing ourselves, if we will live lives that are respectable and liked in the eyes of other people, and if we will put the focus on Jesus, not ourselves, and if we will build bolder, can you see how those things will help our mustard seeds grow? There's a lot more principles, and let's remember this. Thank you very much. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation today and put your faith in him, like you said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can do that this morning. What he told them on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins. If you need to respond to the Lord, I want you to do so as you stand and sing.